Dare I say Chag Sameach as we, do you believe it, Hanukkah already? Tomorrow night, it's the first night of Hanukkah. Let's bow our hearts and pray. I believe the Lord wants to speak to our hearts through his word. He's pretty awesome, isn't he? His presence that he graces us with, he manifests in our midst, because God is real. He's just as real as the person sitting next to you. And that's why in the scripture it calls him, he is the living God. He's the God that's alive and well, working on behalf of his people. And to that we say, Baruch Hashem. Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Pray after me, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King. Give me eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to perceive, and the will to obey the word that I hear today in Yeshua's name. Amen. So, like I said, Hanukkah starts tomorrow night. And no doubt we'll be spinning dreidels and singing Hanukkah songs. And at least in my house, maybe a couple of sufganiyot. Jelly donuts, right? Because you know that's the rabbi's kryptonite is jelly donuts or donuts in general. However, at the heart of Hanukkah is a miracle. The miracle of rededication and the miracle of the Chanukiah. Remember, there was only enough oil to last for one day, and it lasted for eight. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate Hanukkah. It means dedication. The rededication of the temple, of God and his presence, being reconnected with his people. And the oil that was only able to last one day in the natural lasted eight because of God's miracle-working power. Matter of fact, on our dreidels that we spin have the letters Nun, Gimel, He, and Shin, which represents Nes Gadol Hayasham. A great miracle happened there. Think about that. Every time we spin the dreidel, we're talking about the great miracle of the Almighty God. Every time, it's not just a kid's game that's fun. It's about the miracle-working power of God every single time we spin a dreidel. A great miracle. And it was so great, think about it, that thousands of years later, we're still talking about the great miracle of God. It's in every aspect of Hanukkah, right? Every night when we light the Chanukiah, right? It is telling us and reminding us about that great miracle that God had performed. When I started the series, I said that what you believe about God and his word shapes not only how you will live your life, but the quality of the life that you live, right? So it's about, and last week, Rabbi Carroll spoke about the authority of the word of God. And how the word of God that has been delivered to us is trustworthy. And that we can rely on it and trust it as God's revelation to man. God is a miracle-working God. Amen? Always has been and always will be. The real question is, do you believe this? Do you believe that God is a miracle-working God? Today, do you believe it's still part of his divine DNA and that it's available to you in your situation, in your life, with your family? Well, I hope you do, and I trust that it's more than lip service because God wants you to get a revelation today of who he is. Spurgeon said this, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not to believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than dry land faith and is good for not much. So he's encouraging us, if you're going to believe the Bible, believe the whole thing. If you're going to trust God, believe him and trust him all the way. Why? Because he is faithful. Matter of fact, that's the examples laid out for us in Scripture. Abraham, though he went through many ups and downs in his walk with God, he trusted God to the hilt. And it worked out pretty good for him. And so God wants it to work out pretty good for you. One story I read about miracles in particular said this: is it possible to believe in miracles? The famous philosopher David Hume didn't think so. He believed that miracles were so improbable that it was impossible to believe in them. To believe a miracle had occurred would require the testimony of many people of such great learning that they could not possibly be deceived, of such good character that they could not possibly be deceitful, of such high reputation that the loss of face, if they were found to be deceitful, would be overwhelming. And with the miracle performed publicly in a celebrated part of the world, that detection of fraud would be uncovered. So he had pretty high standards. In Hume's view, these criteria could never be satisfied. Hume even admitted that he knew of miracles in France, which were immediately proved upon the spot before judges of unquestionable integrity, attested by witnesses of credit and distinction in a learned age and on the most eminent theater that is now in the world. This would seem to meet his criteria, but he still rejected the miracles on the grounds of the absolute impossibility or miraculous nature of the events in which they relate. In other words, he didn't believe in miracles, and it didn't matter how great the proof was, how overwhelming the proof was, he will just not believe in them. And that's a shame, because God has proven himself to be a miracle-working God since the foundation of the world, and amongst his people, certainly God is active, past, present, and future. You see, this sentiment is rampant in the world and has even infiltrated the minds of believers. That, yeah, we believe in God, but, you know, he kind of works mostly in a natural way now. He mostly does things through doctors and through people, but he doesn't really supernaturally intervene himself. We need to settle this issue in our hearts once and for all. In the Besorot of Mark, chapter 9, and verse 23, Yeshua said, everything, say everything. Everything. That includes everything. Not some things, not most things. Not only easy things, right? Everything is possible for one who believes. That's encouraging, right? Whatever, what believer would say they don't believe? I don't know of one. Do you? Right? That's why we're called believers. Because we say we believe it. However, people's belief are slowly being eroded away by the culprit. And the culprit is human reasoning. And that's my first point today. Miracles are hindered by human reasoning. Too often we allow human reasoning to talk us out of God's miracle-working power. The story is told in Matityahu, Matthew's Besorah, and it says this: when Yeshua had finished these parables, he moved on from there, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this, now here's where the human reasoning came in. They saw the miraculous powers, but now they start to say, wait a second, that can't be. After all, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Miriam? And aren't his brothers Yaakov and Yosef? No, he's so regular, so ordinary. Shimon and Yehuda, aren't all his sisters here with us? He's not special. He's just regular, like us. Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Yeshua said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith, because they couldn't believe. And they couldn't believe because they used human reasoning to say who he was, and it must not be, and of course, a carpenter, and one born of men who's ordinary and has brothers and sisters like I do can't do miraculous things. And so therefore, whatever we're seeing can't be the workings of a miracle-working God. You see, they acknowledged that miracles were happening through Yeshua, but because of human reasoning, their ability to believe was stunted. And Yeshua could not do many miracles there because of their lack of belief or faith. Yeshua could not do his usual great number of miracles. Think about this. The Messiah was there. He was doing miracles all. Matter of fact, if you read at the end of Yochanan, the gospel, right? It says that if the miracles all were listed that Yeshua did, there would not be enough books to contain them. That's because for 3.5 years, he was working 24/7, going about doing signs, wonders, and miracles everywhere. They would not be able to contain them. Yet in that place, amongst those people, because they were using human reasoning, he could do very few. What could he do in your life, in your family? What does he find in your heart? That's the question we have to ask ourselves today. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God is still a miracle-working God? Is he still the God of the Bible? Relevant question. Someone wrote that human reasoning is dangerous because it brings you to a place where you can't hear from God and leaves you in a place where you live, listen, by trial and error, and what mankind can do for you. Hear this. Or you begin to believe you can only expect what naturally you could expect. So you can only believe that if you take an aspirin, the aspirin will get away, take away your headache, because you naturally expect that. You only believe if someone gives you a massage, the muscle pain will go away because you understand the natural processes of things. He goes on to write, but not so with God's revelation knowledge, for it comes from your spirit by the Ruach HaKodesh, and you are given the wisdom of God in every given situation that produces what? God answers, God solutions, which include miracles. He goes on to say that human reasoning destroys the possibility of miracles. Miracles never come from human reasoning because miracles are from the Spirit. Now, yes, God gave us a mind to think. But there comes a time where you have to stop thinking and start trusting God. I always marvel at the folks that want to wrap their mind around God's. How silly does that sound? Your finite, my finite mind, which is tiny, minuscule compared to God's infinite mind, could never comprehend the Almighty. If it could, that would make me just as capable as God. And God knows that's not true. So God is more infinite and vast than we could ever imagine. And he can't explain to us all the ins and outs and things, just like a parent, right? Parents, hey, Dad, little Johnny wants to go play ball in the street. Well, what street is that? The dead end down the block? No, the expressway, you know, with all the cars. Could I go, Dad? Why not? It'll be a lot of fun. And Dad looks at little Johnny and knows something that little Johnny doesn't know. That if he lets little Johnny do that, little Johnny is going to be no longer. And he tells little Johnny, no, you can't go. Because he knows something the child doesn't know and really can't comprehend. And so it's true with God. He knows things that we can't comprehend. And we have to come to the place where we trust him and believe in him based on what he has told us. And all the parents said, amen. Romans 8 says, for to be carnally minded is death, naturally minded, where you only have natural solutions for everything. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. It's at war with God. Well, you're only the carpenter's son. Your sisters live two doors down, and your brothers work in the carpentry shop. And you're flesh and blood, just like me. You can't be special. You can't do miracles. I don't believe it. And so nothing happens. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh or only naturally minded cannot please God. Right, God? To please God, it requires faith, belief, trust. And so I want to encourage you that we have to be careful about using our human reasoning to explain away everything wonderful that God wants to do in our life. Sometimes he wants to do it, and he doesn't want to tell you how he's going to do it. And he's going to do it by a supernatural means. Not by your well-thought-out plans. Not by all your I's being dotted and your T's crossed. No, he is going to make a way where there seems to be no way, says the prophet, right? A roadway in the wilderness and rivers. Rivers? In the desert. What a desert. Miracles are hindered by our human reasoning. Secondly, God doesn't change. Say amen.
Amen.
That's really good news. God does not change. Hebrews 13 and 8 says, Yeshua the Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
Malachi 3:6 says, because I, Adonai, do not change. Your sons, you sons of Yaakov, will not be destroyed. Why? Because God doesn't change. He made a promise to Israel. That's why Israel is going nowhere, by the way. Because God doesn't change. Yaakov 1:17, but whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God, the creator of all light. And he shines forever without change or shadow. Say amen. Bodmeat Bar 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? It's rhetorical. He said it, and he'll do it. Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Do you believe that? How about Bereshit 1 and 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In 6 days, God created everything. Bereshit 21:2, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. He was 100 and she was 90. Hello. Miracle. I don't know about you, that's not normal. You don't see many 90-year-olds with child, because God's a miracle-working God. When he makes a promise, how is that going to happen? Supernatural. Miracle. Moshe parts the Red Sea, stretched out his staff, and it split, and they walked through it in muddy waters, dry land. Incredible. Shemot 16 and 4. How in the world, Moshe said to God, am I going to feed 2 million Jews in the desert? they're going to be kvetching and plotzing, and they're going to be saying, I need water and I need food and nice corned beef and tongue on rye or something like that. You know, they're going to be kvetching like crazy. You're going to kill me. And so God provides manna from heaven. The Torah calls it angel's food. That every morning they would wake up. How, ladies, you want to solve your meal problems with your family? Could you imagine every morning you wake up and your food is laid out for you? All you have to do is pick it up and serve it to your family. Who wouldn't sign up for that? He gave water from a rock. I don't know about you. I spent 3 days trying to squeeze water out of the rocks around my house. Not even a drop. Do rocks give water? Not naturally. But with God they do. Miracle. And he doesn't change. What does that mean? Jonah chapter 2. Jonah and the whale. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it spat up Jonah on dry land. And if you wonder why the Ninevites listened to Jonah, could you imagine Jonah, what he looked like after lying in the belly acid of a great fish for all that time? Yeah, he'll get your attention in two ways, both smell and how he looked. And he declared a message of repentance, and they listened. Why? Miracle of God. How about the virgin birth? This is how the birth of Yeshua the Messiah came about. His mother Miriam was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Ruach HaKodesh. Just like the prophet said would happen, and the virgin would bear a child. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty." And just to prove that it was a miracle, what'd they do? They threw the servants into the lion's den. And what did those lions do? They ate them up. Miracle. How about inviting Yeshua to your wedding? And he turns water into wine. Miracle. How about if you're a little short for the guests? When's the last time you had 5,000 people over in your backyard for a picnic? And Yeshua takes a few loaves and a few fishes, and he blesses them. And they go on and on and on and feed 5,000 people, and they pick up 12 baskets of leftovers. Miracle. You ever go on a fishing boat, middle of the night, storm's going, it's rocking and rolling? I went fishing once. I was in high school. I'll never go again, by the way. Went fishing with my buddy. Let's go. You never been fishing? Let's go. We'll have fun. We'll go out off Montauk. And all I remember was throwing up and dry heaving for hour upon hour. Never go again. But imagine you're in one of those boats, and it looks like it's really getting dicey, and here comes Yeshua strolling by, walking on the water. And he calms the sea. You'd think that was a miracle if it happened to you. And it sure was. Why? Because God does not change. He's the same. He was a miracle-working God back in Bereshit, back in Exodus. right? Back in the prophets, in Yeshua's time, and he's a miracle-working God today. Say amen or oh my or some in between. Let me give you a modern-day miracle. A 40-year-old mother went into Florida's Boca Raton Regional Hospital to deliver her baby via cesarean on September 23rd, 2014. After delivering her daughter, she was happily talking with her family when she began to slip into unconsciousness. It turns out she was suffering from amniotic fluid embolism, a rare condition in which the amniotic fluid enters the mother's blood. And this can cause blood clots, which often lead to death in the new mother. For 2 hours, both nurses and doctors struggled to keep this person alive, but after that time, her heart finally stopped beating. For the next, hear this, 45 minutes, they continued chest compressions, taking turns so that no one became exhausted in their efforts. They even used shock paddles, but all seemed to be of no avail. Finally, admitting that there was nothing left they could do to save the woman's life, doctors chose to call Ruby's family in so that they could say their final goodbyes to her. When the family left her side, they began to pray. As the doctors were prepared to call and give a time of death, the heart monitor stopped them from doing so. At first, it was a single beep, then another. A nurse by the name of Claire went to tell the family to continue praying because her heart had once again started beating after 45 minutes. With 45 minutes and no heartbeat, not only did Ruby spontaneously resuscitate, but to this day has no ill effects of her near-death experience. So from this short list, I only gave you 10 miracles and 11 with that modern story. 11 miracles, and there are hundreds in the Bible. There's hundreds happening now. I've experienced miracles. I'm sure you have. Things that couldn't be done through natural means. Clearly, we can conclude that God is a miracle-working God and has done throughout the scriptures, coupled with so many contemporary miracles going on all over the world to serve to further advance this truth. Our God is a miracle-working God. Nes Gadol Hayasham. We sing it every year, great miracle happened there. In Israel, they say, Po, great miracle happened here. A God of great miracles still does miracles today. And my third point is this. Miracles occur in the atmosphere of expectation. Say expectation. So here's where you get involved. Remember, the people in Yeshua's hometown had no expectation because they used human reasoning to stunt their faith and their belief. How about you? How is your expectation level for God to do miracles in your life and through your life? Someone wrote this, so many people do not like to raise their expectations because they don't want to be disappointed. Don't pray for healing. Just pray that the doctors will know what to do. I believe that God will only intercede where there is belief. Belief is an expectation, an understanding of who God is and what he is capable of. And it is this expectation that in turn increases our faith. Our belief level rises to the level of our expectation. How much do you expect God to work in your life? To work in those situations that you have in your life right now that you know cannot be moved on your own. Why? Because you've tried for the past 10 years. He goes on to write this, if you expect nothing, you'll get nothing. Praying for others is important to God. he says, but nevertheless, the expectation of the person needing the miracle is even more important. He writes this, I learned many years ago not to pray for a miracle if a person doesn't have the faith for a miracle or desire one. Because it's not going to happen. If you need a miracle, you need to pray in expectation. Remove the doubt, remove the lack of expectation, and pray in faith, believing. Come into his presence with faith, believing, with no lack of expectation. What do you expect God to do for you? You know, we celebrate Hanukkah tomorrow, starting tomorrow. Do you know the Maccabees believed against overwhelming odds? Because they were, that's a miracle story. They were a band of ragtag, they were priests, weren't fighters, but that they could overthrow the mighty Greeks. And they did. They had an expectation that God wouldn't let them down. And so we celebrate Hanukkah tomorrow based on their expectation. What are you celebrating based on your expectation? What victories are you celebrating every year based on your belief level? I want to encourage you. This is a time not to shrink back, guys, but to press forward and believe God for the very great and precious promises that we have in the Word of God. Well, Rabbi Mike, they seem fantastical, these promises. Exactly. They are. They're beyond our imagination. But God is able. That's who the God we serve is. At his very core, a miracle-working God. Someone said this, expectation is the breeding ground for miracles. So again, ask yourself this question in your heart. How much are you expecting? What are you expecting? Some people, because of disappointment, expect God to fail them. And guess what? Do you know what worry is the flip side of the coin to faith? Because faith meditates on God's promise, on God's character. God can do all things because he says it in his word. God is great and powerful. God has shown us in the word many times over that he could do anything he wants to do. That's what faith feeds on. But do you know what? On the flip side of that coin, doubt and unbelief feed on worry. And we meditate on, well, when it fails, I'm going to be in a bind and I'm going to be short and I'm not going to have it and it can't be done and I don't have the money for the doctors or for the hospital. I don't have food in the refrigerator. And it breeds worry, the opposite of faith. And you're either in worry, in doubt and unbelief, or you're in expectation, believing that God somehow, some way, against all odds, is going to come through for you. I suggest the latter. Better way to live. God is faithful. And let me give you one example of expectation. One afternoon at 3 o'clock, the hour of mincha prayers, as Kefa and Yochanan were going up to the temple. A man crippled since birth, being carried in. Every day, people used to put him at the beautiful gate of the temple there in Jerusalem, so that he could beg from those going into the temple court. And when he saw Kefa and Yochanan about to enter, he asked them for some money. Give me some kesef. That's what beggars do. But they stared straight at him, and it says, Kefa said, look at us. The crippled man fixed his attention on them. Listen, the next line is crucial. Expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting. He heard of these two cats trucking around Jerusalem, causing havoc, doing signs and wonders. He knew something about them. And when they said, look at me, he was like, I'm ready. I'm expecting, it says. And what happens? Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'll give you in the name of Yeshua from Nazareth. I say, rise and walk. And here this crippled man, His ankles straightened, his legs strengthened under him, and he, it says, goes into the temple gates, courts with them, leaping and jumping and praising God. He received his miracle. Why? Because he expected to receive something. What about you today? Are you expecting? We're going to celebrate Hanukkah. Tomorrow night, you're going to light your Hanukkah. You're going to spin your dreidel that says a great miracle happened there. What about your life? Where's your expectancy level? Friends, I want to implore you. You need to believe God. You know, the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. God's word can be trusted. You have to banish. It's an old song we used to sing. Right? Banish fear and doubt. And believe God. Some of you are in worry and despair, and aka/unbelief. You need to be in expectation and faith. God could do everything. Is there anything too difficult for me, says God? The answer is a rhetorical one. No, nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for God. But it comes to those who are expecting him to move. Guys, that expecting part is on you. So here's a good question. Rabbi, here's a good question. Rabbi, how do I now just expect? How do I go from where I am to, okay, I'm expecting God to do something? It's funny you should ask for that. Because I have some, I'll give you four tips. That if you do these things, expectations will begin to grow in your heart. Here are some practical things that we can do to develop and encourage and expect and encourage in A. Now, hear me, guys, because I know you don't do this. Begin to confess the truth, aka the Word of God, and promises of God over your life and over your family. Not what you think, not how you feel. Because we're all good at that. I feel crummy today. What a crummy day. God, it's just crummy, stinky, lousy, horrible, lousy, horrible. But how about trying saying, God, I thank you that I'm blessed. God, I thank you that you sent your son. He saved me from darkness. God, I thank you that I'm above and not beneath the head and not the tail. God, I thank you, God, that you provide for all of my needs according to your glorious riches. God, I thank you that I, though I am poor, you are rich and have seated me in heavenly places with you. Thank you, God, that me, unworthy, you call your son and your daughter. Thank you, God, that you're so gracious to me, even though I'm undeserving. God, thank you for your abundant kindness that overflows to me and your mercies that are new every morning. Could you imagine if you spoke that over your situation and your life and your house and your kids? Thank you, God, for these two little munchkins that are obedient servants of the living God. We had two kids in the congregation years ago that the parents would speak over them, you are the servant of the Most High God. And the kids would come in saying, I'm a servant of the Most High God. That's how they would introduce themselves. Someone would say, hey, how you doing? What's your name? I'm a servant of the Most High God. How does a servant of the Most High God act? Like a servant of the Most High God. Not rebellious, not disobedient, not giving mom and dad sores right out the kazoo. No, they act godly and goodly and behave. Why? Because they spoke over those kids, that those kids begin to speak it themselves. They are servants of the Most High God. You got to change your vocabulary in your life. Rabbi, I feel crummy. I'm sure it's true. But don't go around saying it. Go declare what God says about you. By his stripes, I am healed. There is power of life and death in the tongue. Okay, you want to kill a kid? Say the wrong things to that kid. There are people today that are ruined. They're in their 50s and 60s and have mommy and daddy issues because of how mommy and daddy spoke to them as when they were a kid. Okay. Power of life and death in the tongue. And you have the power to change your future by the tongue that you could wield in your home and over your life. I suggest that you do. Thank God for His workings in your life. We had an opportunity, and I know you that you were participating in worship today. What is all this singing and worship? You know what it is? It's being thankful to God. It doesn't matter if God does another thing for me. He is worthy of every single ounce of praise that I could utter from my mouth. He is worthy of every single ounce of energy I have to spend on Him because of what He's done for me, His graciousness. So you could go about your house bemoaning your situation or go around your house thanking God for His faithfulness to you and your family. Listen, trust me. Jewish people like to complain. Ask Moshe. The truth is, all people like to complain. And I'll tell you what, complaining got them 40 years in the desert. Complaining doesn't bear fruit. They're thanking God, they're praising His holy name, bears fruit. For the Spirit of the Lord, when you praise Him, His Spirit comes. The Bible says there's liberty. Question, is there liberty in your home? Peace in your home? If there's not, you need to take a look at what's being said and spoken, and what's being praised. Listen, I'm sorry, I like to watch football, baseball, to watch football. I got a big fan. I don't think I should watch football. I have to get big fans. I watch football. But I'm not worshiping football. I'm going to worship God in my house. God has to be worshipped. And when you worship God, good things happen. Not worship city. Take action. Begin to act upon that which you confess. Begin to speak of your life. Remember last week, well, last time I thought, we have the one with the impure blood. I'm at 12 years. 12 years. Bleeding. Uncontrollably, this baby was weak and then we couldn't believe it. She said to herself, I'm married to that fellow, the Messiah, to come into town. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get myself in front of him somehow, some way. That little baby, weak to state that we would just press through to thousands upon thousands and thousands of people that would think of that. Then, just that longing after Yeshua, she passed through. She took action and she got and touched the hem of the garment. She felt something. And as his power left him, she took action. Some of us, I wonder if we can do this. Some of us sit in your house. Oh, yeah, I know that I have services today. I have to miss God, but I'm depressed, so I'm not going. I'm depressed. I've been praying for 20 years. I'm just very special. I want to see me. He knows where I live. Was that the right attitude? No, that woman had the right attitude. She said, I'm going to take action. She said, Messiah's coming to town. I'm going to get my face in front of him somehow, someway. And I'm going to be healed. Because he's healing everyone else. Because he's going to heal me. So far, He begins to confess and speak the word of God and his promise and go to your life. That means practically your life. That means practically saying to him, excited them. That means being the things that God praise and talking and working for your life. And they don't care. And the same thing was saying to God, you have the money. So take action. Get up and do the thing. You say, if you say the thing, you take back from your healing. Then if you are healing, you take back from your healing. Then if you are healing, you take back from your healing.
Expect God to move your life. Expect God to go your life. Just expect God to play your life.